The Holy Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I mentioned at my welcome, today is sort of an unusual but important feast day. I've been a pastor for more than two decades. I don't think I've ever celebrated this feast day of St. Peter and St. Paul. And so when it came up as an option, we could have also focused on the readings for the third Sunday after Pentecost. I thought, oh, well, let's do this. So I have a couple of main thoughts I want to share with you about them and have us reflect on. But I'm going to start with a couple of sort of observations. The first observation is when you start thinking about Peter and Paul, you realize how ubiquitous they are. They are sort of, their names are everywhere if you start looking for them. Just a few quick examples of that. Here in Minnesota, of course, our capital city is called St. Paul. And I am a proud graduate of St. Olaf College in Northfield, but I am told there is another Lutheran college in the city of St. Peter. That's right. What's the name of that one again? No, I'm kidding. I'll get grief for that later. There are a lot of other churches. I did some research, many of them that with the names of either St. Peter, St. Paul, or the Church of St. Peter's and St. Paul. I'll just tell you one quick story about one of my favorite cities in the world, which is London. You've probably heard about St. Paul's Cathedral, which is certainly one of the most important churches in the city of London. There's another really important church in London called Westminster Abbey, and others as well. But what you may not know is that the actual official name of Westminster Abbey is the Collegiate Church of St. Peter at Westminster. So in the city of London, you've got Peter and Paul represented. By the way, have you heard that phrase, robbing Peter to pay Paul? Anyone heard that? That actually, as far as I can tell, that comes from the 1500s in London when they were renovating St. Paul's Cathedral for one of its times. This is before the London fire. And they were literally stealing material from Westminster Abbey in order to renovate St. Paul's Cathedral. So robbing Peter, the Collegiate Church of St. Peter, to pay Paul. And by the way, Rome, I know we know St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, but the patron saints of Rome are actually both St. Peter and St. Paul. The other quick reflection I'll make before I get to my couple of main points is, I forgot what it was now. that thing. You probably know Paul, of course, is well known for evangelizing to the Gentiles. Peter is well known to evangelizing to the Jews. It's hard for us to overstate what an important conversation that was in the early Christian movement. And there was a really important event called the Council of Jerusalem where these baby Christians were coming together to figure out, who are we exactly and what is it that we actually believe? And again, Paul was representing the sort of Gentile faction, Peter was representing the Jewish faction, and what they came to agree to effectively was to agree to disagree. I'm not kidding about that. And that could have gone a very different way, but because of that peaceful ability to disagree. It set in motion who we are as Christians now for the last 2,000 years. So that's something we could spend a lot of time talking about. Instead, though, I want to turn our attention to a couple of other points about Peter and Paul. One of them is the point that Pastor Michaela made in the children's message, which is that, as you probably know, their names were changed after their encounter or their relationship with Jesus. In the case of Peter, of course, he was originally named Simon or Simon Bar-Jonah, which simply means Simon, son of Jonah. And there's this important event in the life of Jesus and the disciples where Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples have a few responses. Peter says, "Well, you're the Messiah, you know, you're Christ." And in response to that, what does Jesus say? He says, "You are correct, and you are," in English, it's, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build the church." In Greek, there's a kind of a wordplay going on. He says, "You are Petros, and on this Petra I will build the church." So Petros is the masculine form of the Greek word for rock, and Petra is the feminine form of the word for rock. So he's sort of saying, "You are rocky, and on this rock, I will build the church." Has anyone gone to the city of Petra? Some of you? So guess why it's called Petra? Because it's a big rock, right? And so in the case of Peter, his name is changed for a sort of a reason that suggests what he is going to become in the life of the church, but it also reflects how he has been changed. In the case of Paul, of course, he was originally known as... Wow, you said that with such enthusiasm. Saul. In his case, there's not sort of a specific inflection point where his name is changed. It sort of happens gradually, but it does happen after the road to Damascus experience, right? Paul, or Saul at the time, is a very impressive Pharisee. He's going out and he's trying to round up the early Christians so that he can send them to prison. Famously, he encounters the risen Jesus. He had never met Jesus before that. And Jesus says to him, risen Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute?" Does anyone know what the next word is? Again, enthusiasm, wow. Okay, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" He says, "Why do you persecute me?" Which is a reminder, by the way, that as the church, as the body of Christ, we in a very real way are the representation of Jesus in the world, right? And so as Saul starts, as I already mentioned, starts evangelizing more to the Gentiles, again, there's not a specific moment where his name is changed to Paul, but Saul is a very Jewish name. Paul is a sort of more Latin form of it, and so it makes him more available, more accessible to the people he's speaking with. And so for the sake of the message of the gospel, he shifts his name. So that's one point about them, that their names are changed. The other important thing I want to bring up about both Peter and Paul is that neither of them, I cannot overstate this enough, neither of them would have expected to be called by Jesus to do the work that he asked them to do. They would have been dumbfounded, shocked, surprised beyond words. And here with the case of Peter, I'm not talking about his initial call story when Jesus calls him and his brother Andrew not just to fish for fish, but to fish for men. I'm talking about after Peter has been called as a disciple and he's lived with Jesus, he followed Jesus, Jesus has been his rabbi, and now we get to the end of Jesus' life. He's already had his name changed, and Peter, at the end, he's claiming, I'm going to go anywhere with you, Jesus. I'll do anything. I'll protect you through thick and thin. And what happens? Jesus gets arrested. Peter and all the other disciples flee. They disappear. Peter, James, and John sort of follow behind after Jesus has been arrested. This is in the middle of the night. They go to Jerusalem where Jesus is being tried. And you remember what happens in the middle of the night? Some people see Peter and they say, "Hey, I recognize you. You were with that guy, with Jesus, who's now being tried for his life." Not once, not twice, three times. And what does Peter say each time? "I didn't know him. I'm not one of them." Folks, I've talked about this before, but if we don't understand that sort of dynamic at that moment in the life of Peter, we don't fully understand the power of the resurrection. Peter could not have felt more of a failure at that point, more of a disappointment to Jesus. Does that make sense to you? And not only the disciples absolutely did not expect to see Jesus again, I'm not sure they would have wanted to see Jesus, right? Because if you're Peter and Jesus comes back, what are you assuming he's coming back to do? To chastise you, to rebuke you, to get revenge, to say, Peter, you said you were going to be strong and you weren't. You failed me. But instead, what happens? Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. And then in the reading from today's gospel, Jesus says to Peter, this disciple who absolutely failed Jesus, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? You know I love you. Tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And so that threefold sort of invitation to carry on the work of the gospel is sort of understood as the mirror image of the threefold denial. But Peter would not have expected at that point to be sent out to do God's work because he felt like such a failure. And then you take Paul, right, again, a really impressive, important Pharisee, and he's going out, and what's he doing before he becomes an to send them to prison, because he and the other Pharisees are worried about this new movement, and they want to squash it. And so he's on the road to Damascus. Why? To find to seek out these Christians and send them back to Jerusalem and send them to prison. And that's where he has this experience of encountering Jesus. And then he and some people in Damascus are told, well, you're going to meet, and then this guy Ananias is going to heal you. Do you think those Christians, these baby Christians who are figuring out who they are excited to see Paul? No, they are not. So Ananias gets this message, you're going to heal Paul, and Ananias is like, God, are you sure? Do you know what he's been doing? And then eventually when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, same thing, he says, hey, disciples, I'm here for you. And they're like, hey, time out. You've been rounding us up and persecuting us. Why should we believe you, right? So again, Paul is being sent out now to do the work of sharing the message of Christianity when before he was persecuting it very aggressively. So again, before he went to Damascus, he would have not expected that Jesus had that work for him. Does that make sense? All right. So what does all that mean for us? A couple thoughts. One, I would invite you on the first point about the name change to sit with the question in your own heart, how has my relationship with Jesus, how has my encounter with Jesus changed who I am? It may not be like Peter and Paul that God is inviting you to actually literally change your name, but presumably, because of our relationship with Jesus, we are different in some fundamental way than we would be without that relationship. So I'd invite you to sit with that question. And then the other thing I would ask is, on the second point, does anyone here have any questions about your ability or competence to be an ambassador for Jesus in the world? One of you. Let's try that again. Does anyone here have any questions about your ability to be an ambassador for Jesus in the world? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, I'll see you after worship in the narthex. I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, think, God, you know, are you sure you can use me? I'm not perfect. I've made some mistakes. I've failed you. I'm not sure I have the strong enough faith. I'm not sure I'm courageous enough. I'm not sure I have what it takes to be an ambassador for you in this crazy world. And if we think that, and if we had the chance to sit down with Peter and Paul and share some of that, those questions, you know what they would say? They would say, tell me about it. You think you have questions. I can't believe God asked me to do the work that God sent me to do. And then they would say this, but when God calls you, and when you say yes, I promise you, you will be sent on the most amazing adventure of your entire life. So let's pray about that. Good and loving God, today we give you thanks for Peter and Paul, these fallen, broken, human individuals who went out and did your work. Today we pray that our relationship with you will change us and that we will respond again to your ongoing call to send us out into the world, not because we are perfect, but because you are perfect, and share your love with all those in need. And all this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.